service here. The title of his talk will be Fear Not, Little Flock. But before we introduce Brother Andy again, we're going to open his service with singing 284, The Easy Yoke. At the conclusion of this song, we're going to ask Brother James Post to open up Brother Andy's talk with prayer. 284. Thank you, Brother Post, for again taking us to the throne of Jesus. At this time, again, we turn this subject, this meeting, over to Andy.
(Clears throat) I can't believe that this is the last session of the conference. Seems as though I just got here. And yet the Lord has richly blessed us, has He not? You know, I thought as the last service that I would probably speak on something controversial just to get your blood flowing. But then I thought to myself, no. The focal point all weekend has been the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus belongs, brethren, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, let's end the conference with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you complete this statement for me? Fear not, little flock, for... Yes, thank you very much. Not little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is recorded in Luke 12:32. It's a part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He has just finished discussing the fact that we are not to be concerned with the mundane. We are not to live in lives of turmoil. We are not to be concerned, overly concerned about tomorrow. We are not to be worried about how we're going to be clothed or fed. But rather, the Lord instructs us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then He immediately says, after He says that we are to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us, He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you. It's God's good pleasure to give to you and to me His kingdom. Brethren, I think that this is one of the most profoundly beautiful and compassionate statements that Jesus ever made to His disciples. Fear not. Don't worry. And this isn't George Bush saying to you, be happy, don't worry. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to you and to me, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That term, little flock, in the Greek is mikron pimnion, which is a double diminutive. Mikron is small, and flock refers to lambs. It's a double diminutive. And it's meant to convey our insignificance and our helplessness with respect to our shepherd. It is meant to suggest our complete dependence upon that shepherd and the need to hear His voice. And then Jesus said, for it is your Father's good pleasure. And that term, good pleasure, in the Greek is evdokisen. And there is no English counterpart to directly translate that word. The closest that we can come is to say that it is the Father's deepest pleasure to give to you and to me His kingdom. There's another place where that phrase is used, evdokisen. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River and the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or this is my beloved Son, en o evdokisa, in whom I am deeply, deeply pleased. God took deep pleasure in what Jesus did on that occasion. It is God's deepest pleasure, brethren, to give to you and to me His glorious kingdom. The magnificence and the magnitude of God's eternal love is reinforced in that statement. His everlasting arms are underneath us, and that great inheritance awaits us. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's deepest pleasure to give us the kingdom. It is a statement more to be desired than fine gold. The Rotherham translation puts it this way: Your Father deeply delights to give you the kingdom. Now, I'd like for us, brethren, in the few minutes that remain in this conference, to focus in on the 23rd Psalm, a psalm that's certainly beloved to all of us. David is one of the most remarkable characters in all of the Old Testament. He was indeed a good shepherd. He was a fine musician. He was a daring soldier. He was a wise general. And he was a great king of Israel. Yes, he made mistakes, but he was a man after God's own heart. For he realized his mistakes, and he repented and asked for forgiveness. David was always aware of his need for someone greater than himself. And David composed and sang many songs expressing God's wonderful watch care. And certainly one of the most beautiful is Psalm 23. And as we go through this psalm, brethren, let us look at it at three levels. At the physical level of David as a keeper of sheep. The second level is God as shepherd over Israel. And the third level is the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Try to envision David sitting under a tree, looking at the sheep over which he had charge, and feeling a sense of satisfaction in realizing that these lambs have been feeding and are now resting quietly beside still waters. And David is moved by the Spirit to write these magnificent words, that just as I am the shepherd of these sheep, and they are safe and secure in my keeping, God is my shepherd, and I shall not want. God is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The Hebrew phrase for I shall not want is an emphatic phrase, meaning that I am in need of nothing. God is my shepherd. How magnificent to watch sheep that are content, lying quietly in the shade beside still waters. But David recognizes the greater contentment that's found in the love of the Father. I am in need of nothing because God is my shepherd. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, the great prophet writes, "The Lord God shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." What a wonderful heavenly Father we have. And for the nation of Israel, he was that good shepherd. His desire, his deep desire, was to feed the flock, to gather the lambs in his arm, and to carry them in his bosom. In John 10:11, we read our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I am in need of nothing. He provides it all. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Sheep will only lie down when they are full, when they are content. You and I, brethren, can find our fulfillment and our completeness, our contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 6 to 10, the Apostle Paul writes, it's Colossians, the second chapter, 6 to 10, "As you have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you and I are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." These words are absolutely profound. That in our Lord Jesus Christ resides all authority, the fullness of the Father, and you and I are full and find our completeness in him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." In Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, verses 11 to 15, we read the following words, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will go search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good field, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord." God's desire for the nation of Israel was that they would find their fullness, their completeness, their contentment in God, and lie down and leave all things in his hands. That is God's desire for you and me in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we find our fullness and completeness in him. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, I love sheep. I'm a farm boy at heart, having been raised on a farm with eight brothers and sisters. We had sheep. They're wonderful animals. But you know, sheep are frightened by fast-moving water. They won't drink from a flowing stream. They need quiet waters. A good shepherd knows that, and he will lead his sheep to still waters, or as the Hebrew says, to waters of quietness. So we have two means of refreshment here. We have the green grass on which these contented sheep lie, and we have the still waters beside them. It's the most expressive image that could be written on paper describing fulfillment and contentment. David had experienced this. The Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, 2 Samuel 7:1. David had experienced this when he writes in Psalm 116, verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." David had experienced being led beside still waters by God Almighty. Have you experienced being led by still waters by our Master, by the Lord Jesus Christ? The leading is a gentle and a gradual tending of the sheep. The shepherd accommodates himself to the ability and strength of the sheep and does what is required. Brethren, what an immense responsibility befalls each one of us, but especially those who've been called to be elders in churches. Do you remember the statements of the Apostle Peter in relationship to the responsibilities of elders, recorded in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter? Starting at verse 1, Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God." Feed the flock of God. That means tending the sheep and the lambs. Sometimes we forget that there are lambs in the flock. And we deal with the deep things of God. And we tend to the needs of the sheep. But we forget the tenderness that is required to deal with the lambs. And so often we fail the young ones. We fail to provide that nurture, leadership, encouragement, and involvement, which is so important in the body of Christ. And that is why, brethren, the responsibilities of elders is so awesome. But they need the support of every individual in the church. It is the responsibility of every individual in the church to respond to the needs of both sheep and lambs. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The reward is awesome, but the responsibilities are equally awesome. And our roles as elders, as deacons, should not be taken lightly. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I had a pet lamb called Curly. What a beautiful animal. Every morning it would open the door to the barn and come out on the front porch waiting for me to go out and feed it with a bottle. And literally we'd have cars stop by the road just to watch the spectacle. It was a fat little lamb. It was so well cared for that it really was overly chubby. And one morning, it didn't come out on the porch. And I walked into the barn. And it was on its back with its four little feet in the air, dead. Sheep periodically become what the shepherds call cast. They lose their balance, they end up on their backs, and then they cannot right themselves. And unless the shepherd is there to restore them to their feet, they will die in that position because they cannot breathe. Curly died because it was cast. Its shepherd was not there to restore it. David says, "He restoreth my soul." Oh, David had been revived so often by God. David had been restored to life so often by God. The law of the Lord, says David in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. David can say this because David experienced it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. A good shepherd is always there to restore his sheep. Have you experienced restoration by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you landed on your back on occasion and called and cried for help, and that good shepherd was there to restore you to life? God said concerning the nation of Israel, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. I will restore. It is God's desire that through the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us be fully restored in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, sheep can take many paths, and if you just let them go, they'll travel down any path that is available to them. Some of those paths are smooth and easy, some are rough and rocky. And a good shepherd will choose the appropriate pathway that is best for his sheep. Sometimes it might be rough and rocky. Sometimes it might be smooth and easygoing. You and I, brethren, have only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood at Calvary. You and I have been justified through faith. It is God's gift to us. We've been cleansed by that blood, and we've been accounted as righteous before God because we have been clothed with the Lord's robe of righteousness. You and I can remain on the path of righteousness if we submit to the indwelling power of God, or we can choose our own paths and leave the righteousness of God. That is a choice that God gives us. The gentle shepherd is there, and he is prodding us. He is prodding us down the pathway of righteousness. And we can only find that pathway of righteousness, brethren, when we dwell in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the child of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, number one, not just doctrine, for reproof, to show us what's wrong in our lives, for correction, to show us the pathway we need to take to correct our deficiencies, and fourthly, to instruct us in righteousness and to keep us on that path of righteousness. Praise God. He's done it all for us, brethren. It's merely a question of our being willing to accept what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a question of our willingness to go beyond the academics, as we said yesterday, and to seek the practical. To allow God to actuate his word in our lives so that we will go from being deadbeats to living, dynamic people of God. That's what we need to be. Dynamic people for God. We need to live with a joy in our hearts and our lives that reflect the beauty of Jesus. We need to be motivated by his Spirit. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to move from the secure positions that we are in into full service for our Master. For his name's sake, because that's what his name deserves. The fullness of our attention and the fullness of our consecration. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The way to green pastures may often be very dangerous and treacherous. They can be life-threatening. There can be lions, there can be bears, there can be wolves in these mountain passes. Do you remember once again the words of the great apostle Peter? When he says to us in the fifth chapter of First Peter, same chapter that talks about the elders, a little further down, verses 8 and 9. Let me start at 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And incidentally, that is the only way in which we can begin to experience the fullness of God's power in our lives, as our brother David reminded us this morning, is to humble ourselves, or to allow God to humble us. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Yes, the path of righteousness is strewn with dangers. There are lions, there are bears, there are wolves. But we have to remember, brethren, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against unseen powers. It's against the evil devices of Satan. And therefore, we need to be mighty in the Spirit. We need to have on the full armor of God to combat every fiery dart that he throws at us. And unless we have the full defense of the Holy Spirit, we are frequently going to be knocked down. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil when I am fully clothed with the armor of God. I will fear no evil when I experience the mightiness of God's Spirit in my life. I will fear no evil when my shepherd is walking by my side. I will fear no evil when my life is so fully devoted to God that what is important to me is to feed on his word daily. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's rod was used to count the sheep, as the sheep were said to pass under the rod. Knowing that we are the Lord's brethren, means that we have been counted as worthy. We have passed under the rod of the shepherd, and he counts us as worthy. He counts us as his beloved ones. The staff was used to support the weak. It was also used to ward off hostile animals. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God's holy word is at once a prop to support us as the children of God and it's a defense against the powers of Satan and of darkness. Do you remember the Apostle Paul's words of comfort to the elders of Ephesus as he was departing from them? And Paul, through a vision, knew that he would never see them again. And he says to them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is indeed able to build you up and to give you an inheritance with all who are sanctified. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, there's absolutely nothing in this life or in this world that should prevent us or should be allowed to deprive us from partaking of the rich spiritual banquet table that God has set before us. Do you recall those beautiful words in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. This is the church's response to the magnificent love of Jesus. He has brought us to a banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. Do you allow circumstances in life to prevent you from sitting at that table, from experiencing the delights of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the kind of close communion that he would have us have with him? Do you allow circumstances in life to bring you down, to remove you from that banner of love, so that you are being cheated from those things that God wants to give to you and to me? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He anoints our head with oil, our cup runs over. Let me tell you a little something about sheep once again. There's an awful member of the phylum Arthropoda. It's a fly. Sorry for the biologist coming out in me. It's known as a nose fly. And these pesky animals lay their eggs under the very delicate skin of the nose of sheep and of lambs. And those eggs hatch into larvae, of course. And when those larvae hatch and begin to feed on the tissues of these delicate linings. It virtually drives the sheep insane. A good shepherd, therefore, will anoint the heads of his sheep to prevent the nosefly from laying its eggs. What a glorious picture that is of what God does for us. He anoints our heads with that oil of joy. He anoints our heads with the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to prevent those pesky irritants from entering our heads and removing us from his favor and grace. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians? Let me share them with you. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. I won't turn to it. Paul says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us," says Paul. "For the Spirit of God searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." As God anoints our head with oil, he reveals to us wonderful things from his word. He has revealed to you and to me the glorious prospects of his plan of salvation. A plan that entails not only our immediate salvation, but the salvation of the world. He teaches us things new and old day after day after day, and prevents inappropriate thoughts from coming into our minds. Is that scriptural? Oh, yes, it is. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment, the 10th chapter. This one I will read because I don't want to alter it at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. There the Apostle Paul says, "I fear lust by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Isn't that profound? Paul's great concern of the brethren in Corinth was that they not be removed from the simplicity of Christ. And one way that we can be assured of not being removed from the simplicity of Christ, to have the fullness of the anointment of God. And Paul goes on and says, "If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not received, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles," says Paul. And I'm reading from chapter 11, because that was one that I wanted to get to initially. But let me go now to chapter 10, just for a moment, starting at verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Brethren, when we have the fullness of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we will be given the power to bring every thought into captivity in Christ Jesus. That is the fullness of the protection of God's Holy Spirit. That is when you and I become mighty in spirit. When every thought that comes into our mind is under the full jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit. That is the full anointing. And goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the ultimate, isn't it? when Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's deepest desire and pleasure to give us the kingdom. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever and will show forth thy praise to all generations." Brethren, let us live lives of praise. Let us live in the fullness of the Spirit. Let us open up our hearts to the fullness of God's work in our lives. Let us experience all that the Good Shepherd has to offer us. God bless you.
I want to thank you, Brother Andy. Very, very inspiring to me, and I'm sure it was to many of you, to experience that closing discourse of this convention. We at this time want to thank you, thank all the speakers that have served us this weekend, Brother Andy, Brother Tim. Brother Paul Malley had to leave, and Brother David. They served us well, and I thank them all, and I thank all of you for coming. The Grand Rapids Brethren are pleased to serve you. We love you all, and I speak for every one of our brethren. We wish you Godspeed. We wish you God's protection. Goodbyes are hard. We pray for the day, we all do, that we will not have to say goodbye no more. There won't be no goodbyes. We're going to close right now with Brother Andy's selection. We'll ask Brother Andy to close with prayer. I'd like to have you remain seated. And at the close of Andy's prayer, I'd like to have Brother Tim Krupa come forth. Come up here, please, after the prayer. Let's close with hymn 257. Let's rise in the last verse.
Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God of love. We thank you for that great gift of your love, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd and bishop of our souls. Heavenly Father, may it truly be that the sentiments of this hymn will be the sentiments of each of our desires this day as we leave this convention. And that is to turn ourselves over fully to you, Heavenly Father, to be led fully by that great and wonderful shepherd who so loved us that he gave his life that we might receive life. Heavenly Father, what can we say? We thank you for the dimensions of your love, for the length, for the depth, for the breadth, for the height of that love that passes human understanding and knowledge. We thank you for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the love of our brethren. We thank you for this convention that we have had, for the local church of Grand Rapids that sponsored this conference, for their love and hospitality. Heavenly Father, we ask that you continue to bless that company of your people, and that you will bless, Heavenly Father, every church represented by every individual in attendance at this conference. That you will continue, Heavenly Father, to hold us in the palm of your hands. That you'll continue to assist us to turn over our lives in fullness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd and bishop. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we've received this weekend. As we depart from this place, may we meditate upon those things that we have heard and shared with one another. May our love continue to go with us and guide us, not only in our relationship to you and to our Lord, but in our relationship to one another. May we seek to fully serve you in our lives with the fullness of the potential that you have given each one of us. Heavenly Father, send your guardian angels before us, we pray, and bring us to our home safely. And hasten that day, Father, when your kingdom will be established upon this earth, when mankind will learn righteousness, and all praise, honor, and glory will go to thee. For it is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Would you all be seated? Being a realist, not a pessimist, we have to realize, and I'm sure you all do, that there are some here today that may not see another convention. We don't rejoice in this. We rejoice in what's beyond. But the Lord has truly blessed us with each other. It's time now to say goodbye. You remember the talk that Brother David gave us. He asked us to all raise our hands. Who's shy? A few hands went up. I'm going to ask you, as we sing this closing song, if you want to hold hands with the person next to you or put your arms around them, we encourage that. But I'd like to do something a little different as we close with 64. I'm going to ask the Grand Rapids brethren to all stand, and we will sing the first verse to you that came to this convention. Then I'll ask the remaining brethren to stand and sing the second verse to us. And we'll close by singing the fourth verse all together. I'd like to ask Brother Tim if he would lead the singing. So let's all close with hymn 64. The Grand Rapids brethren, please stand.
I think Brother Leo should lead the Grand Rapids friends. I'll lead the guests.
God be with you. may God watch over you as you all depart for your homes, and may He bless you.
Thank you.